And we'll be studying on the sixth commandment today, Thou shalt not kill. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. And I know when I was an Armenian, remember, I didn't know anything about this commandment. The only thing I knew was, it says here, Thou shalt not kill. That's all I knew. But we praise the Lord for the reformers who exposed this commandment, and we will see much in depth of this scripture, Thou shalt not kill, the meaning, the true meaning which was exposed to us, that will really help us in our life and also to be a light to the world. The word kill in Hebrew is ratash, which means really to murder or to slay. So it means when it says thou shalt not kill, doesn't mean you cannot kill animals, but it means thou shalt not murder. Murder means it's unlawful killing. It is premeditated killing. Now in the Bible we'll see that willful murder, that is unlawful, premeditated murder, God forbids that, that's a sin. And also there is accidental homicide. And there's a difference between accidental homicide and willful murder. On willful murder, the punishment is death. And you see this, let's turn to Numbers chapter 35, verse 16 onwards. Verse 35:16-21, but if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be surely put to death. Verse 17, if he strike with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be surely to put death. Or if he strikes with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he punishes him out of hatred or lying in wait, hurls something at him, so he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. And here we see God very clearly points out who is a murderer. One who assaults somebody and kills him is a murderer. Now, on the other hand, there is accidental homicide. There are some other cases that gives a distinction between willful murderers and that, like for instance, the government has authority to execute murderers. We know the book of Genesis chapter 9 verse 6 says, for whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God, God made man. And also Romans chapter 13 verse 4 says, he is God's minister. This is talking about, if you see verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 4 says, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practice evil. So there is, the government is given authority to execute murderers. Also we see if there is a war going on, and if you are defending your country, which is a lawful war, it is okay to defend your country. And by defending your country, you can kill your enemy There's nothing wrong with that. If you can remember, John the Baptist was baptizing soldiers. And he did not tell the soldiers to forsake the warfare. But he told the soldiers they should be satisfied with their wages. He didn't condemn the soldiers. And also, if you can, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, they, on the other hand, don't want to defend the country. Then also, if you can remember the faith of the centurion, Jesus praised his faith, but did not come against his profession or his service. And he was a centurion, a soldier. And also there's another incident, Cornelius, in the book of Acts. He was a godly man. He received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Peter never rebuked Cornelius for his occupation or for his service, and he was a soldier. So, in a lawful war, you can defend your country. And also, there are accidental killings. Accidental killings. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 4. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 4, it says, "And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, and that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live." So there are accidental killings. In an accidental killing, you're permitted that, you know, the capital punishment is not enforced. The principle of the law is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. Book of Genesis, chapter 9, 5 and 6. Surely, book of Genesis 9, 5, 6, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Here we see the most precious thing what God has given us is life. God is the author of life. He created life, and he did not create death. God gave us life. He alone has the authority to take life and to end life. He is the beginning and he is the end. Therefore, he sharply forbids killing anyone without his command. Now, always the murderer, murder is premeditated killing. It means it's planned. If it's not planned, it's an accidental killing. Okay? So it's a premeditated killing. Now I'm going to go through some scriptures and show you some examples in the Bible, few examples in the Bible. There are many. Let us see the first one, Cain and Abel. If you can remember the story of Cain and Abel. Cain said to his brother, "Let us go to the field." And what happened? He killed him. Now this was planned, premeditated murder. Of course, you know why Cain was angry with his brother, because God blessed Abel, not Cain. There was jealousy. Another good incident we see, David and Uriah. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14. 2 Samuel 11, 14. "Morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the hand of Uriah, and he wrote in the letter saying, "Sit Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servant of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Here we see a very good example. The Ammonites are the ones who killed Uriah, really, in the battle. Not David. It was the Ammonites. The enemy killed Uriah. Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. But who penned Uriah's death? It was David who penned, who ordered Uriah's death. Where David told, put it in the very forefront of the most fierce battle. It was planned by David. It was premeditated murder. Later, when the Nathan the prophet confronted David as God sees the heart, you see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." Of course, here we see God sees your motive, the heart. Even the Ammonites killed David, but it was David. Even the Ammonites who killed Uriah, but it was David who planned. And God says, you killed Uriah with your sword and taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Of course, we see another incident when King Saul was hunting down David, to go against the Philistines. King Saul was jealous of David because David was getting more popular than Saul. And King Saul wanted David to go to the Philistines, thinking that David would die. And if you see in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 16 to 17, 1 Samuel 18, Samuel 18, 16 says, "But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, 'Here is my older daughter Merab. I will give you to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.'" He said, "Not my hand will be against you. Not my hand will be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against you." Wanted him to die. Then, of course, we saw the story of Jezebel and Naboth. King Ahab was under his wife. Jezebel was an evil wife, and Ahab was like a puppet there. Ahab wanted the vineyard of Naboth, but Naboth refused. And we see how Jezebel planned that murder of Naboth. Then we see the other story of Herod and Jesus. Herod was disturbed of the newborn King Jesus, and he inquired of the Magi where Christ should be born. Then when Magi went to Bethlehem and said, Herod said, "Go and search for the king newborn, so I will go and worship him." But Herod was planning to kill Jesus. He killed all the newborns once. And you see Judas and Jesus, another story, how Judas betrayed Jesus. So all the persons above what we saw had a motive to kill. Motive to kill the other person. The reason behind is envy, jealousy, hatred, greed, and revenge. envy is a sin. When you see your neighbor, it's always, when you kill, it's always killing your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is the closest person to you, wherever you are. Your neighbor is the closest person to you, wherever you are. So, here the killing is your neighbor. And when you see your neighbor prospering, there's envy. And Solomon calls this the rottenness of the bones. You see this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Solomon said, "Sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones." If it's rottenness of the bones, it goes to the flesh and to everywhere, every part of your body. Envy. We see how Cain envied Abel and eventually murdered him. And we see how Saul envied David and was hunting down to murder him. And we see how Joseph, his brothers envied him, because Joseph was a favorite of his father, but the brothers envied him and they wanted to kill him. They thought that they really killed him. Envy will bring what? To the next stage, anger. Anger is one thing that boils in your veins and then it will produce murder. Jesus said, now of course you don't have to murder somebody. Jesus said, if you are angry, even with your brother, you shall, if you are having a deep anger against your brother, then you have already murdered that person. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, I have heard that it was said to those old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." So Jesus is referring to this commandment, to the sixth commandment. But I say to you, now he exposes this and says, whoever who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, "Reka," shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hell fire. All rash anger is committed in the heart. Rash anger that is committed in the heart is murder. "Thou fool," Jesus said, you know, the word reka means, it's a very prideful word. It's a word that comes with hatred. It's a word that comes with pride and hatred, and saying "you fool" is a malicious, angry word that you can kill your neighbor secretly in your heart. If you are stumbled with a brother or a sister, don't waste time. Time will develop more imaginations. The devil will feed you all kinds of stuff to you. So don't wait for time. You need to go at once. Leave your gift, leave your prayer, go at once directly to that person and reconcile matters before it gets worse. Everything should be done in love and in humility, not in pride. Reconcile matters fast without delay, because you need to have peace with God. Anger is instant madness. It comes suddenly, without control, instant madness. In 1988, an estimated 156 wives, this is between husband and wife, 156 wives and 275 husbands were convicted of killing their spouses in 1988. 156 wives and 275 husbands were convicted of killing their spouses. Because it all begins in the house. There is an anger. Suddenly somebody gets angry with your neighbor. When you get angry with your neighbor, the other person gets angry too. Oh, as Christians, we are to forgive one another. We need to put our pride down. It always happens with pride. I am right. I'm always right. I will never give in to the other person. That's why God has put the family in order. You see the problem with Ahab and Jezebel? It was not in order. Husband is the head. Husband is the priest of the house. And the wife should submit to the husband. But at the same time, husband should love the wife. But when somebody is angry, see, this is where everything starts. The other person gets angry too. And it, most of the time, the fights, when you go to see, it's just nothing. Something, you know, so little, something very small. It begins up, you know, it needs only a small fire to make a big, huge fire. And if you can remember, Haman hated Mordecai. Why? Because Mordecai did not bow down to Haman. The Pharisees hated Christ. Why? Because Christ excelled over the Pharisees. Christ set the example. So there was an anger, hatred. The Pharisees never let go. They never let Christ go until they nailed him to the cross. Hatred is a poisonous snake that lives in the blood. Your blood goes to the brain. And you can see the person's face when there is hatred and anger. You have to just look in the mirror. And you will see you are like the devil. Because our devil is the murderer from the beginning. So you don't have to commit a murder to be a murderer. Because God sees your heart. He sees your motives. So the subject here, the sixth commandment, is a subject that we cannot just pass by and say, I didn't kill anybody. This commandment is not for me. No, it is for all of us so that we will grow in our sanctification. In Exodus chapter, you don't have to turn with me, Exodus chapter 21 verse 15 says, he who strikes his father or mother shall be surely be put to death. You cannot strike your father or mother. If you did that in the Old Testament time, according to God, you are a murderer. You shall be put to death. But how many times we hear today and see how children have killed parents? We saw last week that children had killed in 1997 83 mothers and 147 fathers for that year. We know that Nero was a monster. He killed his own mother. So if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 verse 15, this is, now let's see how this commandment is being exposed. Jesus is the one who exposed this commandment and brought the root of the problem in the sixth commandment. What is the root of the problem? It's anger. That's the root of the problem. It always starts with anger. All the problems, all the fights, everything starts with anger. So Jesus exposed that commandment. And then go to the New Testament again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has what? Eternal life abiding in him. Pretty strong statements again. This is in the New Testament. This is the law. Whoever who hates his brother is a murderer. And if you do that, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer and you have no place in heaven. Galatians chapter 5 verse 21, Apostle Paul said, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. You see that? What do you mean by outbursts of wrath? Yeah, sudden anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you hate your brother, there's something wrong. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them who are weak. And let God take control. Let not those things dwell in your mind. Because it's going to like a rotten your mind, you know. It's going to, mind will smell. If you are continuing in these sins, God is going to shut the door out of heaven. That's what Matthew Henry said. This happens when you are operating in the flesh. If you are in the flesh, the work of the flesh is, these are the things. Anger is one of them. Envy, hatred. That happens when you are in the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, what do you mean led by the Spirit? If you are led by the Spirit, you'll be studying the Word of God. You'll be meditating the Word of God. You'll be praying. You'll be fasting. Your focus is on the Word of God. If you are led by the Spirit, you can crucify anger and hatred and envy and jealousy. Because your Spirit is above your flesh. Just like you can kill a person with a pen, huh? Just like how David penned Uriah to death. And you can kill a person with your tongue. Just like how the Pharisees falsely accused Jesus Christ to the cross. And you can kill a person by plotting, getting involved, just like Jezebel plotted against Naboth. These are some of the things we see, and this root cause is anger and hatred and jealousy. Well, there's another thing what we see here today on murder, and that is abortion. There are millions who abort their babies every year. Abortion is outright murder. Many are influenced by the television, movies, and music that tempts them to sexual immorality. Look at television. What is really the message behind it? It's sex. The music is the same thing. it tempts you to sexual immorality. And here you see many teenagers get caught to this. And, you know, they get caught to it, and you see at the end they get pregnant and they abort the baby. Each day in the United States, every single day, I'm talking each day in the United States, 4,000 abortions are performed. That means every single day, 4,000 babies are murdered. As a means of birth control. They want sex, but they don't want the baby. And not only that, in March 6th or 8th, in the CNS News, the members of the Subcommittee on Health and the Environment, they call on the Justice Department to conduct an investigation into the illegal trafficking of aborted baby body parts and tissues for profits. And they use the aborted babies, the tissue parts, selling them. Most of the shampoos that you're using, sometimes, you see, it's being made out of those tissue parts. And soap and creams that, you know, make you look younger, and all those things. And these are being sold at a very high price. And the Bible is very strong against this and show that when a child is 18 days old, he's already breathing. In Genesis chapter 38, verse 27, I'm going to go through some scriptures. If you can remember Genesis 38, 27, and it came to pass in the time of her travail, behold, twins are in her womb. You know, Genesis 38, 27. The twins are already, Jacob and Esau, they were already in her womb. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5 says, Ecclesiastes 11, 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb, is his reward. We know the scripture in Psalm 139 verse 5, how God knitted us together in the depths of the earth. Job chapter 31 verse 15 says, Did not that he made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? God is the one who made us in the womb and fashioned us. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 1 says, Listen, O islands, hearken unto me. The Lord had called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother had he made mention of my name. And Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto nations. And Galatians chapter 1 verse 5, Apostle Paul said, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So, a baby is a baby and it's alive. And abortion is killing babies. No matter the excuses, huh? The excuses, I don't have money to take care of the baby. Those are the excuses that come. I'll never forget how when Roxy got pregnant, and she wanted to get rid of the baby at that time. Then Robert and Laura went, and she wasn't a Christian, but after they talked, she got baptized, and now the baby's alive. What else you see murderers today? What about the false teachers? I see them as murderers. False teachers are murderers. False teachers will starve your soul without the pure word of God to death. False teachers will starve you without the word of God, pure word of God, to death. And also false teachers will poison you with the word of God to death. False teachers can infect your soul to death. They are murderers. If you don't preach the gospel of grace, you're giving a gospel that is without the law. Half the gospel and even the grace is not truly preached. How can a person truly get saved? That's a false gospel. Today we see churches are not preaching the full counsel of God. They do not preach and expose on the sovereignty of God, the attributes of God, the nature of sin, the atonement, justification, sanctification. The theology, what they are preaching is wrapped around the end times, the rapture. The whole theology is wrapped around the rapture and end times. They starve people to death and they poison them. If you ask them to recite the Ten Commandments, they don't know. Ask them where the Ten Commandments are, they don't know. Ask them what's the meaning of the original sin, I don't know. Ask them the true meaning of the gospel, they do not know. Why? The Armenian who by the power of the will takes the free grace of God away. The antinomian who denies the use of the moral law to a believer tells it the Old Testament, Old Testament is gone, we are living in the times of grace. And the law is done away. And they don't realize that the ceremonial law is done away, but the moral law is still there. Just like the Jews, then we see the Roman Catholicism. Just like the Old Testament days, the Jews came and killed the prophets. So Rome killed the holy men of God. These are murderers. The minister who come to God with the word of God need to be sanctified. Meaning he needs to have a purity in his lifestyle. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 19 verse 22. Verse 19:22 says, also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And here today we see the ministers are not being sanctified. They are not consecrating. They are worldly. Totally in the flesh. Totally worldly. Setting a bad example to the flock. There is no holiness and purity. They make fun out of holiness. They are worldly. They preach one thing, then they live another. It's like when you are climbing up a mountain, the higher you climb, the purer the air is. The more pure the air. In the same way, the ministers are higher. They are high above. They should show a purity in their life before God and before people. They need to be a shining lamp. But today's ministers, they come and crack jokes. They make everybody laugh. And they pollute the word of God. What is the punishment for the murderers? Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part. They have their part where? In the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second day. It's a pretty heavy statement when it says, thou shalt not kill. It goes beyond that. We need to see the full picture. Let us see some applications now. We know that the devil was a murderer from the very beginning. Jesus said this in John 8:44. Your father is the devil, was a murderer from the very beginning. Why was he a murderer from the very beginning? He told Adam and Eve, you shall not die. Told a lie. He brought death into the world. He said, you are not going to die. But he brought death into the world. So he is a murderer from the very beginning. So do not imitate the devil, but imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to love the life what God has given us. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And we need to love our neighbor, not to hate our neighbor. We need to love our neighbor as you love yourself, instead of murdering your neighbor. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do so. So here again we see, if there's a problem, settle it, and settle it fast. And also, that is, forbearance is so important. Okay, forbearance is so important. Bearing with one another. It's not easy when there are all kinds of personalities. Everybody is not like you. Just imagine. If everybody is like you, the way you think, the way you imagine, and you agree everything, no problem. But that's not the case. Everybody is different. Different in looks, different in shapes, different in taste, and different in outlook. Everybody is different. And everybody is not going to agree in what you say. So everybody is going to act differently. Some people are stronger, some people are weaker, and we are all put together, different personalities together. So when you see that, you say, oh, why is that person like that? And here Paul says we need to bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Then the next thing is, we need to live in peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Ephesians 4, 3. Enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When you talk about peace in unity, I'm not talking ecumenical movement here. Okay? There are some things when the doctrine is wrong, you need to expose and rebuke and correct. I'm talking within the body, within the smaller body of the church. We need to have unity and peace in the Spirit of God. In Psalm chapter 85 verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Psalm 85 verse 10. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Then the third thing I want to let you know is, the last thing is meekness. It's the opposite of pride. Meekness. Again, Colossians chapter 3 verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering." That's not easy. I don't want to suffer. Who likes suffering? It says, well, how long is the suffering? Long suffering. Hey, that means elect of God talking to the elect, who are holy and beloved, put on what? Tender mercies, kindness, not pride, humility, meekness. Meekness is strength under control. So meekness means that you are not going to walk like a person who is always, you know, you're not going to be trampled, you know, all the time. It's not your, it means really meaning like a wild horse, trained. And you have strength under control. Jesus was meek. It means he had strength. He has strength under control. He was able to do everything under control. He didn't open his mouth when he was struck. When they whipped him, he didn't open his mouth. He was under control. And this, I tell you, to do these things, you cannot just, it's not going to just happen to you, okay? God, I want to be like this, and you're going to just go on your own time. It's not going to happen to you suddenly. There's a lot of work to do. Okay, that means that's why Apostle Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate and strive to enter." And it's not easy, and there's a lot of work to do. That means it's not just going to come to you. You got work to do. That means you got to do some deep, deep studies. You got to do some very deep studies. You got to pray harder. Study harder, really get into the Word, and really mean what you're studying. And when you study, do it in humility. Everything should be done in humility. And in prayer, it's not boastful prayer, it's humility. Everything. Everything in your walk too, it's not boastful pride, but in humility. Everything there's going to do, that's a lot of work. And your flesh is not going to like it. You don't like it, but you got to crucify this flesh. Deny yourself and carry the cross. So it's not going to be easy. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. So even as Christian, this is a fruit. If you're truly justified by God, you will see that you will tremble in your salvation. If you're truly justified, you will see these fruits happen. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24. Timothy 2:24. He says here, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach," and also he says, "patient." Hey, we are all servants, huh? Although this is written to the pastors. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel." You don't fight. As Christians, we don't quarrel. We don't fight. Then you're in the flesh. You're not in the spirit. need to walk in the Spirit. I can remember when I was in the Philippines, there was a church that was totally, that church, they had to close down the church one day when people went on Sunday. There were security guards. Why? The senior pastor and the assistant pastor, they got into a fight. Real fight. So they had to call the police. And the church was closed. But as Christians, we are not like the worldly. So that's why if you watch the TV and get everything from TV and you're getting fed with all the junk, you're going to walk like that. So it's not easy. You know, I love watching TV. I used to just sit on my couch, just rest on my couch and I watch all those games and the sitcoms and the movies and everything. It was great. That's the way my flesh liked it. And at the same time, I went to church on Sunday. But I'll tell you, I was weak. I was terribly weak because I was feeding my flesh. My flesh wanted it. But then when I see Jesus said, you need to deny yourself. If you love me, you will hate the world. If you love the world, you will not love me. You cannot, loving the world and loving Jesus, you cannot dwell together. James 4:4 says that if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God. So there are some things that I had to do. If I'm really a saved and going to heaven, I got to be like a Christian. And I got to cut those things off. And I got to crucify myself, take those things away, which I like to do. Then I want to do what I love to do, serving God. That's the greatest happiness you can do. That's the greatest satisfaction you'll ever get, is just getting into the Word and reading, meditating, and teaching, and serving the Lord. That's the greatest happiness. I always pray to God, God, one day I don't want to work full time. I want to serve you full time. You know? That's my prayer. Eventually, if I can do that, I will love to do that. So, lastly, and it says here, we have to be gentle unto all men, and also we need to be patient. Same as meek. Be patient. Lastly, I want to tell you the story on the cross. The thief on the cross was a murderer. He was crucified and he deserved to be crucified. His sins were too great. That's why he was crucified. But next to him hung up the Savior, the Holy One, the Righteous One. He is the Lord of life. Even the pains of the nails were so acute. The thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, I'll tell you, unless God puts that grace, you can never say those words. If you are going through heavy pain, you'll never say those kind of words. Because in severe pain, he was able to say, Lord, remember me. This was a murderer who deserved the pain. At the same time, in acute pain, Jesus said, Verily I say unto thee, today you shall be with me in paradise. I'll tell you, we are all murderers. We have murdered, we have committed the crime against God. As we broke all these laws in thought, in word and in deed, in every aspect we have broken. And only thing what we deserve is death. It's a capital punishment. We are all murderers. But Christ came. He came to seek and to save. It's not an easy thing to come to seek and to save. To seek is not easy, and to save is not easy. And he came to seek and to save you. And that was his mission. And once it's saving, it's not easy. And saving is giving his life to be crucified. He took your place on the cross. And he was nailed to the cross. And where you would have been over there, that's the punishment you deserve, to be on the cross and hell forever and ever. But Christ took that place. And here, even for the worst murderer, still there is hope. Worst sinner, still there is hope in Christ Jesus. Because Christ took that place. And Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost. Let's pray.